Let me, as always, do bid you welcome, express appreciation for your being here. We say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good to get together. So appreciate your desire to assemble together as a congregation to give our worship and praise to God. There is an outline in the bulletin this morning. If you'd like to follow along, it's double-sided. There are a couple of newspaper articles on the back. That kind of provoked me to give the lesson that we have this morning. I hope you've had a chance to read those articles, perhaps during the singing and not during the preaching. But you're very welcome to look them over now. I've titled the lesson this morning, What's Missing? And that is what's missing in the articles. I saw these back at the first of the month, and that kind of caught my attention. I immediately thought, I think I can get a lesson out of this. But the one of the articles talks about the sum of the body. Five basic human survival needs. And these five were listed by the author. Oxygen, of course. Water. Food. Shelter. And sleep. Well, that adds up to a good job and retirement. But these are the five things that the author mentioned. My first thought was, wait a minute, there's another human need. But, of course, the author is only concerned about surviving earthly living while we're here. So I thought immediately, wait a minute, there's, so I put in your notes, the newspaper articles don't mention the soul of man. I use a different verse than the scripture that was read to us this morning. But in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus makes the statement, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. There's more to life than just the body. An earthly living, Jesus makes mention of the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus also makes a statement during his earthly ministry in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. He answered and said during the temptations that the devil presented to him. He answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. So if I just stop there, I certainly say, yes, man shall live by bread. But not by bread alone. We have these five survival needs, but there's more to life than that. We live, but not by bread alone. Not by these five things alone. There's more to life. And Jesus makes the conclusion. But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, or by every word of God. So there's more to your life and mine than just that physical necessities of physical life. There's the soul. We live by the word of God. And the other article mentions the new research suggests you can't live forever. I knew that. I wonder what those researchers were paid. I could have told them for half that price. They didn't have to go there. It's interesting in the third paragraph that seems extremely difficult, if not impossible, to break through that ceiling due to the complexity of the aging process. One of the researchers is Dan, a geneticist at the Albert Einstein College of Medicine. Don't have to be Albert Einstein to know that we can't live forever. Hebrew writer said it in Hebrews 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die. After that, the judgment. Brother Wooden, if you want to amen me anytime, you're very welcome to do that. It's not going to create any disturbance. I mentioned that to him. He's walking out the door last week, and I said, Brother Wooden, I know you moved here from a congregation that was a little more vocal than us. I said, it won't bother me. I won't lose my place. have to start over if you amen or say something out loud. So you're very welcome to do that. I heard the story, let's I'll stop for a moment, of a mother. The child was kind of, she thought was creating a little disturbance, so she leaned over to him and whispered, had to be a little boy, whispered in his ear, and all of a sudden the child straightens right up. One of the other mothers who were sitting behind her after the worship assembly said, "What did you say to that child that caused him to just sit up and so straight, not say anything else?" She says, "Well, I whispered over to him, if you create such a disturbance that the preacher loses his place, he has to, he'll start over from the beginning." So, you might, if I say that, but Brother Wood, they won't create, I won't start over again if you say amen where I hear you. Now, where was I? And don't think at the conclusion. We're already at the conclusion. Point number four. So I gave just a listing in the book of Ecclesiastes. I didn't write some of the verses for you, but here's what the verses say. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, the living know that they shall die. Right? Take research to know that. In Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Oh, yeah, enjoy it. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. And then Solomon says, but know that for all these God will bring you into judgment. There's more to life than just living. Rejoice. Oh, yeah. But you better know there's a judgment day coming. So in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You see, there's more to life than just those five things of that newspaper article. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What really is the sum of it all? Dear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. I remember the story of an old man asking a young man upon his graduation from high school. He said, "What are you going to do now?" "Well, I think I'll go to college." He answered, "Well, what then?" "Well, then I'll get a job." "Okay, what then?" "Well, I get married." "Yeah, what then?" "We'll have children." "Yeah, what then?" "Well, I'll advance in my career." "Yeah, what then?" "Well, I'll retire." "Yeah, what then?" "Well, I guess I'll die." "Yeah, what then?" There's more to life than these five basic needs. What then when you die? Amos chapter 4, verse 12 says, prepare to meet your God. That's what we need to do while we're living. Prepare to meet thy God. So I put in your notes here about five things that are mentioned in Romans chapter 2 about the judgment of God. I'll just go through these. You have the notes. So I just got to draw attention to them. In verse 2, all these are from Romans chapter 2. First thing says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. And we like to judge by our likes and dislikes. Oh, I like that. Oh no. Who chose that? You know, our likes and dislikes. Our feelings. I just feel this is right. Or I just feel this is the thing to do. Or we put it out to majority rule. Let's take it, put it to a vote. Judgment of God is not based upon likes or dislikes or feelings or majority rule. Judgment of God is according to truth. The truth. Jesus said it in his prayer in John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the judgment of God, if it's based upon truth, it's based upon the word of God. In John chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus himself said, he that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. If we are judged according to words, we are judged according to the words of God or the words of Jesus. We are obligation of yours and mine to know what the laws of our community or our society are. If you travel and go into another country, it's expected that you will know what those laws are. And if you are found guilty of violating those laws and you appear before the magistrate, you cannot say, "But I didn't know." There's an expectation in society that you need to know what the laws are in relationships or in jobs or whatever that is. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You need to know you will be judged according to truth. Second, number in verse 3 of Romans chapter 2, "And do you think that you shall escape the judgment of God?" It's inescapable. But the writer asks the question, do you really think? In other words, do you imagine, or is it in your mindset that I think there's a mathematical chance that I can get out of the judgment of God? Is that what you're thinking? So I just put, and oh, by the way, you can't escape man's judgment. The problem is when people escape man's judgment, they think, oh, I can transfer that over, and if I can escape man's judgment, I think I can escape God's judgment. We think God is altogether such a one as us. So, number one, it's possible to escape man's judgment because the offense might go undetected. You really might remain unknown, and typically that's the motivation for the crime. I remember when I was growing up, my buddies would always say, if we're going to think about, well, very seldom, but they might say, "Brian, let's go do something wrong. We won't get caught." Okay. If we won't get caught, let's go. Oh. But though we're unknown by authorities, even in life, though we are known by God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Behold the good deeds. So we will be detected. God will bring every work into judgment. Second is with man's judgment, which is we can escape beyond the bounds of jurisdiction. You know, it's possible for the guilty to flee to another country and hoping they're not going to be returned here for judgment. You know, but where are you going to go to run away from God? Where can you go? God knows no bounds of jurisdiction. Can't do that. But we think, oh, I can escape man's judgment. I think I can escape God. Third, in that possibility to escape man's judgment, the guilty might be brought to trial and then freed for whatever reason. It might be insufficient evidence, even though he still is guilty. This couldn't be proved. It might be a legal loophole or just the trial process itself. But remember, the judgment of God is according to truth. We will be found out. All the evidence will be presented, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There won't be any misrepresentation with God. There won't be any lack of information. There won't be a loophole in God's judgment. Number 4, it's possible for the guilty or the convicted to escape from the prison. people in prison with a life sentence, they're always looking for a way of escape. Now, one might escape hell if the devil were the doorkeeper, but that's not the case. So you and I cannot escape. We cannot avoid. We cannot get out of God's judgment. It's inescapable. Number 3, about the judgment of God, is righteous. In verse 5, the righteous judgment of God. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, Paul makes reference to this phrase to Timothy, "The Lord, the righteous judge," meaning that God's judgment or the Lord's judgment will be right, it will be just, it will be without prejudice, without partiality. I put all these words in your notes. It'll be by the book, it will be accurate, it will be correct, it will be true, it will be straight, it will be righteous, it will be right. There won't be any mistake in God's judgment. In Romans chapter 2, verse 11, in our text here, in Romans chapter 2, there's do that again. Well, it's kind of soft-hearted. I cry at movies. I cried when Old Yeller died. I hope that doesn't spoil the ending. Can't barter with God in judgment. So woe to the man, the god of his own stature. Woe to the man who thinks he's going to face a god that's like he is. It's righteous judgment. Number four, verse six. Will render every man according to his deeds. I put in your notes because people always wonder about these. This word works or deeds. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Beginning of verse 8, by grace you're saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, in God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has beforehand ordained that we should walk in them. See, the explanation there is that God has given a way of life that accompanies our being saved. When we became Christians, it wasn't because of our deeds or works. We didn't formulate a master plan to have our sins forgiven. That was all determined by God. But now, once we became a Christian, God has ordained in the Christian living, the Christian life, a way to walk. God determined that we should worship on the Lord's Day. It was God's idea for us to pray. It was God's idea for us to minister and to serve. God's idea. I didn't make that up. God said, now by grace you're saved. It's not of your works, but now there's a way that I want you to behave. And it's right here in Romans chapter 2. It plays a part in judgment. There's a reward for evil, Christian living, or just living. In verse 5, he says, after thy hardness, see the phrase, see what you're doing to yourself? Thy hardness, your hardness, and impenitent heart, you treasure up for yourself. You see how the personal responsibility or where the accountability is being placed? You see what you are doing? You are treasuring up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Wow. Verse 8, to them that are contentious, do not obey the truth. You don't obey. But obey unrighteousness, there's indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish. But on the reverse, in verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to every man that works good. And that's more than just being community-minded and service club-oriented and works and good deeds. It's doing what God requires in the biblical text in the judgment. Works, the deeds that determine our salvation have been determined by God, that we should walk in them. And then when we don't, we treasure up for ourselves. We make the choice. And God judges accordingly. Number five, the last one. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel which I preach. In the Old Testament, in Psalm, I put this at the very end of your notes, in Psalm 44, verse 20, it says, if we've forgotten the name of our God, that's the case. If we've forgotten the name of our God, stretched out our hands toward a strange God, we've done that. Shall not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Some people think, how can God know that? Well, with our psychology and today's generation and radar and Geiger counters and sonar and X-ray and other detectors that allow man to see inside us and be able to see things, you really think it's strange that God can search our hearts? That's so strange. Wow. Especially when I see that doctor want to look inside me and put that jelly all over your
about that thing. I don't know what's up. Ultrasound. Got that screen there. You're looking at that screen. That's inside you. I don't remember. It was odd, so whatever showed up. Alright. And so in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the final word? Dear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And then Paul's last admonition, when he mentioned about the time of my departure is at hand. What's your final thought, Paul? You're about ready to go. He said, to you who are troubled, rest with us in 2 Thessalonians. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance, he mentions two classes of people, taking vengeance on those that know not God, and then second, those who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the presence of God and the glory of his might. That's the conclusion of the whole matter. See, there's more to life than just these five things. And even though they titled it the sum of the body, S-U-M. Now there's more. You left out something. The soul. You left out judgment from the article. Always with that information in mind, knowing that there will be a judgment, there's something that you and I must do, if we haven't done so already. That's to become a Christian. If you haven't been baptized for remission of sins, we can accomplish that. And if you've heard the good news, the gospel, you know, John 3:16, God so loved the world. You believe that, as Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sin. You need to repent. Jesus said it in Luke 13, verse 3. Except you repent, you'll perish. You need to confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son, like the Ethiopian did to Philip after hearing a sermon on Jesus. And then he stopped the chariot. Here's water, and they stopped him from being baptized. If you believe, you may. He made the confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He stopped the chariot. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. That's the message for you and me. How to become a Christian. How to get on God's side. Hear that good news message. Believe it. Repent of your sins. Make that confession of faith and be baptized. From that point on, then we begin to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the invitation we extend. Whosoever will may come to simply have a seat beside me when we're singing this song. At the close of the song, I'll just ask you a question. What's on your mind? And your answer is, Brian, I want to be baptized. Brian, I want brethren to pray with me or for me. Whatever your resolve or your desire is, we